The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
On the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the door was locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. All roads lead to Rome. Or do they? All religions lead to God. Or do they? Or do they? Friends, we're in the second week of our Eastertide sermon series. It is kind of a tongue twister, actually. Questions Christians must answer. Questions Christians must answer. And the topic for this week is there more than one way to God? Is there more than one way to God? It's a good question, isn't it? It's a good question indeed. And another way we can ask it, is the life, shed blood, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus just one way among many ways that lead to salvation? Or does forgiveness of our sins, reconciliation with God, and eternal life in his kingdom come only through the work that Jesus accomplished for us? It is indeed a question we must answer, isn't it? Now, Holy Scripture is quite clear on this question. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 14. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." It's a pretty good answer to that question, isn't it? Listen to what St. Peter said in his sermon in Acts chapter 4. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." So in a sense, what we see here is Jesus himself and the apostles make an exclusive claim that salvation comes from and through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Okay? That's the testimony of Scripture. That's the testimony of our Savior and the apostles and the council of the church throughout the ages. And, friends, in another sense, Christianity is incredibly inclusive, in that Jesus and the salvation he won for us is not just for one kind of person. It's for every kind of person. Jesus is for every kind of person. Jesus is for all people. He's for every tribe, tongue, nation, ethnic group, socioeconomic class. What that means, friends, is, and this is for anyone within the sound of my voice this morning. Are y'all listening? It means Jesus is for you. It means Jesus is for you. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, whether you feel worthy or not. Jesus lived for you, and he died for you, and he rose again for you in order to bring you back to God and give you eternal life. And he did all of that because he loves you. That's the reality that we get to live in today. So, happy Easter. Happy Easter. He is risen indeed, and yet we doubt, don't we? And yet we doubt. And I don't mean merely an intellectual, theoretical doubt that questions whether or not Jesus is the Savior of the whole world or if there's other ways. I'm not merely talking about that. And I don't merely mean the very real and, I would say, necessary kind of doubt that says, I believe, Lord, help me in my unbelief. I'm talking about a very personal doubt here. What if there is another way to salvation other than Jesus Christ? You know, I was walking with a young man when I was a pastor in Atlanta, and lots of questions about Christianity. So we would sit for hours over coffee and just talk. And he kept on coming back to this, and I kind of love this. He goes, "What if in the end this is all wrong? What if it's Zeus? You know, what if it's Zeus? It's a legitimate question, isn't it? What if it's Zeus?" But there's an even deeper kind of doubt than that, friends. And that kind of doubt is when we question in our hearts, what if God isn't for me, but rather what if he's against me? What if God's against me? What if resurrection life isn't real and God is against me, not for me? Friends, to be honest, some of the time, the Christian life, resurrection life in the now and not yet, it looks like doubt, doesn't it? I'm not saying that's a good thing. That's just the reality of the human experience, okay? The Christian life is not always lollipops, rainbows, and unicorns. It's not. So let's talk about doubt this morning. Let's talk about this kind of doubt. The doubt that says, I feel like God isn't even there. I feel like I'm dying here alone, dealing with this anxiety or this deep loss or this horrifying illness that I'm going through. And God seems so far away, so distant, so silent. Can I even really believe in this Christianity thing anymore? Because Jesus certainly doesn't seem to be the way, the truth, and the life for me right now. You ever been in that kind of doubt? I have. I've been there. That is doubt, and I would dare say that is Christian doubt, friends. That is Christian doubt. Theologian Carl Truman, he said this, doubt is utterly terrifying. It's antithetical to faith and yet an inevitable part of the overall experience of being human. It isn't merely the lack of belief in this or that doctrine. Okay, we're good. Okay. No, it's okay. We're just glad you're all right. It isn't merely the lack of belief in this or that doctrine or skepticism about this or that authority. Rather, it is the belief that God himself has turned against you, has hidden himself from you, has buried his grace under wrath, and has become your enemy. That's the kind of doubt that we have to deal with, friends. And like you and me, and like the disciples in our gospel passage this morning, these feelings of abandonment from God, fear, turmoil, and despair, they oftentimes come after we've been bowled over by an experience of God's amazing grace. Doubt creeps in oftentimes after our baptism and conversion to the faith. Doubt comes after Christ is risen from the dead. And friends, every Christian has experienced it before. If you're going through that right now, you're not alone. Turn in your bulletins, if you would, to our gospel passage, to the John passage. And in this passage, we see that Jesus answers this doubt that we all experience, but he doesn't necessarily give us what we initially want. You know, it'd be really good if Jesus showed up and said, here's four easy steps to overcome doubt. But Jesus didn't give the disciples, nor does he give us four easy steps to overcome our doubt. And you know, he gives us something better, y'all. He gives us something better. More on that in a second. So the disciples were there. They were hidden behind a locked door, scared to death, experiencing a collective dark night of the soul. Okay? Collective doubt and despair. The man for whom they left everything, their jobs, their families, their identities, had just been killed. And the authorities, the religious authorities, were after them. So they hid, confused, terrified. And they were probably thinking, is this whole thing a sham? Was Jesus just some crazy, demented con artist who fooled all of us? Has the man we based our whole lives on just completely and utterly let us down? And then what happened? Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up. He had died, and then he showed up. And he wasn't just some disembodied spirit. He showed up with a body. He bodily showed up there in that room with them. And it's important for us to get this. Listen, friends. Jesus came to them. He didn't demand them come to him. Jesus came to them. He moved in on them in the midst of their doubt and despair. Not to judge them or to scold them. What's the first thing he told them when he showed up in that room when they were terrified? Peace be with you. In the midst of their doubt and their despair, Jesus shows up in a body, with his body, a resurrection body, and says, peace be with you. He said, you know what another way to say that is? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The first words of the risen Christ to his people, friends, is don't be afraid. And that's for you this morning too. Whatever it is you're going through, whatever doubts have settled deep into your heart, Jesus shows up and says, you don't have to be afraid. Look at verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Where was he? He bailed, y'all. He was done. He bailed. So verse 25, so the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. He showed up. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. It's like he's saying, yeah, Jesus showed up. Yeah, right, guys. No way. I saw it. He's dead. It's over, guys. It was all just a game. We got swindled. And I'm not going to open myself up to that again. I bet is what was going on in his heart. Now, it's really easy at this point for us preachers just to say, well, Thomas was a doubter, so don't be like Thomas. Okay, stop doubting. Snap out of it. Wish it was that easy. Don't you? I wish it was that easy. Let's go to the next scene, verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. Note here, they went back inside. They went back into hiding again, y'all. Doubt, Jesus shows up, peace be with you. A week later, right back into doubt and despair. They had seen the resurrected Christ, received his peace, received the Holy Spirit, but the doubt came right back into hiding and fear and doubt. Isn't that just human of them? Friends, when doubt and fear come in, we tend to move inside, don't we? Whether it's literally behind locked doors or whether it's behind fig leaves or hiding inside of ourselves. We tend to move inside and hide when doubt and fear come in. See, this terrifying doubt that we're talking about, it goes hand in hand with what St. Augustine called in Latin, incurvatus in se. Incurvatus in se. It's translated, curved in on ourselves. Curved in on ourselves. When doubt comes, when fear comes, our natural tendency is to hide and curve inward. And it's really a horrible cycle that we go through here. Fear comes, doubt comes, curved inwardness comes, which breeds more fear and more doubt, because what we find when we're curved in on ourselves is neither pretty nor helpful. Okay? Which shows us this, friends. The answer to our doubt cannot, must not come from inside of us. The answer to our doubt cannot come from inside of us. We must look outward when fear and doubt come in. I learned this from my friends in addiction recovery. It's a kind of a pithy little statement. But you know what they say? You know what they say to each other? Don't reach in, reach out. When doubt comes in about your sobriety and you just feel like you've got to have a drink, don't reach into yourself. Reach out. Look outside of yourself for help and strength. Okay? And we Christians, we can learn a lot from that. Okay? Whether you're an alcoholic or not, we can learn a lot from that. Friends, look at the second part of verse 26. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them again. And what did he say a second time? Peace be with you. Don't be afraid. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. And I think he said this, y'all, not with an attitude, not with anger. I think he said this with deep mercy and gentleness. He said, Thomas, come here. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe, Thomas. I'm right here. I'm right here. And how did Thomas reply? My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Friends, the risen Jesus came back to them. He pursued them again in the midst of their doubt. Not to shame them again, not to punish them, not to bring the heat on them. He came back to love them. He came back to love them. He came back to give them the thing they needed to find relief from doubt and fear, which was not advice, not easy steps to overcome doubt. You know what? You know what he gave them? Himself. In the midst of their doubt, he gave them himself so that they can know really who Emmanuel, God with us and God for us, really is. In the midst of their doubt, Jesus gave them himself. He came to love them. And this is simply Jesus doing what Jesus does. He comes to the doubters. Doesn't make the doubters come to him. He comes to the doubters just like Thomas and just like me, just like you. He comes to the doubters bearing wounds that we deserve. Wounds that won our redemption and forgiveness and peace. And he offers faith as a gift through his word of promise. Through his word of promise. Peace be with you is that word of promise from Jesus to his disciples and to you today. He's saying, guys, don't be afraid. I'm not angry with you. My love is for you and it's real and it's true. The peace I won for you in my life, death, and resurrection through these wounds that you see, that peace is real and it's for you in abundance. It's not lacking in any way. And it's for you in abundance, even in the midst of doubt and fear and loneliness and suffering. And what's our response? My Lord and my God. Our response is faith and trust and hope in Jesus. So how do we know that God ultimately will not be silent in the midst of our doubts? Because he continually speaks his forgiveness and peace to us through his risen word, Jesus Christ. That's how we know. He keeps showing up, doesn't he? He keeps showing up to us doubters. In the reading and preaching of his word, when we come up here to this table, Jesus is showing up for you. In his body and blood given for you, he keeps showing up. Friends, how can we know that God will not be silent in the midst of our doubts? Because we have died with him and we have risen with him and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Friends, listen, the power to overcome doubt is not within you. It's not within me either. Overcoming doubt is not a matter of welling up enough faith in yourself to beat it. The only thing that can overcome doubt is the word of promise coming from outside of you into you. Okay? So listen to some of these words of promise that the Lord gives to us. You ready for this? These are good. Listen to this. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's for you today, from Jesus to you. Listen to what St. Paul said as a word of promise. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. That's for you this morning, friend. For while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the doubters like me and like you. God shows his love for us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And then lastly, John gives us a word of promise at the end of our passage this morning. Listen to what he said. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Friends, I'll leave you with a quote from Martin Luther. He says this, when one is possessed with doubt, that though he call upon the Lord, he cannot be heard, and that God has turned his heart from him and is angry, he must arm himself with God's word of promise. The substance and essence is the promise. For God does not deal, nor has he ever dealt with man, other than through a word of promise. We in turn cannot deal with God other than through faith in the word of his promises. He does not desire works, nor does he have need of them. But this is what God desires, that we consider him faithful in his promises and patiently persist in this belief. Friends, even in the midst of your fear and doubt, come to this table. Receive the word of promise for you. Receive Jesus for you and live. Amen.